my PowerPoint today. But there's a purpose for it. If you want to look up at the whiteboard here for just a moment, I've just written three words down here today. If you'd like to jot them down as students of the gospel, you're more than welcome to do that right now. We are not really going to move away from these three words, but we're going to expound them by a story that I'm going to share in the Bible. Three words that I'd like to introduce to you: integrity, compassion, inclusion. Today I'd like to share some thoughts with you. And to share those thoughts, I'm going to talk about three individuals. I'm going to talk about a foreigner. I'm going to talk about an old lady. And I'm going to talk about the son of a whore. Thought that might wake you up. Amazing folk. They are in the Bible. The question is, what brings these three individuals together? The foreigner, the old lady, and the son of a whore. We need to add one more personality. If you've already written that down, you might want to underline it with this name: God. Because it's not really about their story, it's about what God is doing with each and every one of us as He performs His perfect will in us, even at times when we don't see it for the moment. It's a beautiful story, and it's a wonderful story that I'd like to share with you, for indeed it is the story of the spring festivals. The story that I'm going to share with you basically has two bookends, if you want to think of it as the festivals being a bookend. One is the Days of Unleavened Bread, and the other is the Feast of First Fruits. And we're going to find it right in the Old Testament. It's often been said that the Old Testament is but the full gospel in bud. It's a quote that is contributed or thought to be come from the Venerable Bishop Ryle, who said that the Old Testament is the gospel in bud, and the New Testament is the gospel in full bloom. What brings them together is that they both share the gospel in part and in full. And to be able to do that with all of you, let's join me, please, and turn to the book of Ruth. We're going to talk about Ruth this morning. Ruth is often read at this time in the synagogues of the Jewish community. And we have understood the importance of that within our Christian community from time to time to focus on the book of Ruth. For the story of Ruth is actually our story and the story that God wants to write inside of each and every one of us. So we're going to look at Ruth. As we look at Ruth, I want to share something with you. And that is simply this, that I have over 35 years of ministry. I have probably at one time or another given about 15 or 20 sermons on this book. And every time that I deal with the book of Ruth, I come away with something new, something different, and something yet to be understood. I often look at the book of Ruth, the book of Esther, and the book of Philemon as never quite fully being understood until a little more the next time. For these three books that I mentioned are, in one sense, the jewels of the Bible. They talk about people, and we are people. You know, oftentimes when you go to a supermarket, you see people as they're checking out, and they see People magazine, and people are grabbing it, or you see it on, people are reading it on the airlines. Why is that? Because as people, we want to know about people because we are people. We're interested in people. And we're also interested in how they engage in this relationship that we are to have with God and how God comes to them and how they respond. And that's exactly what we're going to do with the book of Ruth. We're going to go through it for a set amount of time. I may not cover it all. I may cover parts that I didn't cover before, or vice versa, and that will be left to the next sermon somewhere down the line or for somebody else to fill in. But each of us have a particular and or peculiar manner as how we treat a subject, and I'd like to do that with you today. Let's look at the book of Ruth. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, and he and his wives and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. And then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons. And now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there for about a decade. Then both Mahlon and Chilion, they also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. It is amazing that when we look at the story of covenant people back in the Bible, how often God uses adversity that we ourselves would not elect for ourselves to guide, to direct, and to perform His will in those that He's beginning to deal with. These were certainly not the first individuals to be driven by adversity, driven by famine. Going back to the time of Abraham, we know that Abraham was driven down to Egypt because of such circumstances as this and came into contact with individuals that otherwise he would not have come into contact with. It is interesting when you note the social dynamics that occurred back in this time period that the Bible basically deals us a low blow at this point. And that is that in that time, in that society, in that culture, there was nothing lower in the social caste than a woman who was a widow. Allow me to be blunt. Basically, what we have to a degree described here is hopelessness. It was hopeless enough if you were in your own country. But to imagine being hopeless in a foreign land over in Moab. So the book of Ruth starts with what should have been happy times, but basically becomes times of despair, recognizing that the sons were gone. And to recognize that in that society, male dominated at that time, and male guided, that to be a widow and not have sons was basically to be very much dispossessed to one degree or another. Thus, we might say that there are people without hope. That now moves us into the next part of the story. Then she arose with her daughter-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Back then, there was a direct connection with God's blessings with harvest. And the word had come that he had blessed his people by giving them bread. Now, it's very interesting to give you some background to the story of Ruth is to recognize that it's going to center around Bethlehem. It is very important for you to understand what Bethlehem means. You might want to jot that down to stay focused. Bethlehem does mean house of bread. And what we're going to find here is that here are people that were not only experiencing a famine, but they had famine in their own personal life because of the grim reaper of death. Actually, their life's nourishment had come down to a low source. And now comes the thought of plenty, comes the thought of bread. And then notice verse 7. Therefore, she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughter-in-laws with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. If you're brave enough with your pen or with your pencil, you might look at verse 7, and you as a student of the Bible engaged in this study may want to circle, she went out. For there are thoughts of Abraham departing, leaving, going forth, perhaps not knowing totally of what will be once they land there. But you get the sense now, very important if you want to think of the thought of Ruth and understanding, engaging it, we begin to have the sense of pilgrimage. A pilgrimage is occurring. There is movement. But so often, back then and even into our day, people don't understand that so often that God is not near as concerned about our destination as the way that we're traveling getting there. And that is the beauty of the book of Ruth. Because in that, in this way of traveling, we're going to find integrity, we're going to find compassion, and we're going to experience and see proof of inclusion of others, people to people, and God to each and every one of us. Her daughters departed. Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with thee, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. And the Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband." And so she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices, and they wept. Amazing scenery as we look down, as we open wide our lens, and we see three women connecting, emotional. And there was a great love here, which is very interesting, between Orpah and Ruth and Naomi. We're on this dusty road between Moab and Bethlehem, just three women. But sometimes the greatest plays in life come down to a one-man show, or two men, two persons, or three women, just crying, just sobbing. Very much when you think of the Middle Eastern culture, how emotional they are. And recognizing that, you know, they weren't going to be able to text one another that night. They weren't going to be able to send photos of the trip over the internet. Even Alexander Graham Bell had not yet been born. They knew that if they did part, that they would probably never see one another again. So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept, and they said to her, "Surely we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughter. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight, and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." What is beautiful about the book of Ruth is the honesty therein. At that moment, recognizing that her husband had died, that her boys were dead. You never want to outlive your loved ones. She was very honest, very open about her condition and where she was in the grieving process. And sometimes, friends, when it is only when we are open and where we are honest and God can handle our words, are you with me, at where we are at, that we can begin to be used and understand what God has yet in store for us. This was not the normal words that would have come out of this woman's mouth, for Naomi means pleasant one. But even sometimes bad things do happen to good people. And then they lifted up their voices and wept, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." Very important phrase. Verse 14, if you dare circle again. And Ruth clung to her. Did Orpah make a bad decision? No, probably not. Probably not a bad decision. But Ruth took it a step further and made a better decision. And she made herself available. And this is the beginning of her availability for God to work this work in her. She did not go back. It says that she clung to her. Now, whether that is metaphorical or whether that is very graphic, I would suggest perhaps both, especially with the intimacy of body language in the Middle Eastern culture and women being connected, that she was right there hanging on to Naomi. And then Ruth said, and this has often been called the Song of Ruth, let's read it together, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. And your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. And where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried." It is interesting in verse 17 that you find the final seal of embracing Naomi's family, that she would not be sent back, but that her total life would be invested in this family of Naomi's. What is very interesting when you look at this and continue where it says that the Lord so do to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. It is very important when we consider the Song of Ruth, friends, of how God can deal with us when we are A, available, and B, willing. As I look at the Song of Ruth, if you're with me, I see something that makes a difference with people that God is going to use. Ruth was not simply going to give God her best, but she was going to give God her all. And sometimes therein lies the difference of sweet surrender and full surrender without looking back, like Lot's wife had, that she's going to be ready to move forward. What we have here, as I said, there's a sequence between the days of unleavened bread and Pentecost. What we find here is that Ruth is in the beginning stages of turning away from the world that she had been reared up in, and that culture and her gods. She was turning her back on everything that she had ever known and was beginning to accept God's invitation. When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Have you ever done that before where you're trying to convince somebody and you finally recognize the convincing is all over? It's done. This person is determined. They're not going to take no. Very interesting, if you want to look at that word determined in the Hebrew, you look at Daniel 1 and verse 8. It's very interesting when it says, and Daniel was what? Determined not to take the king's victuals. Remember that in the opening stages of Daniel? And look how God utilized Daniel. Look how God is utilizing this Moabitess. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem, and it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? But she said to them, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. Obviously Naomi is still in the deep stages of grief. And she's just being very honest and being very open. Is she a bad person of the covenant? No, she's a human person of the covenant. But what we're going to find, and maybe you're going through this right now in your own life, and I hope that you'll hear me say what I'm going to say, but if I didn't tell you, I wouldn't be much of a friend, and maybe one day you'll tell me. Current circumstances are not always the best way of determining what God is doing with you in your life on the pilgrimage. Taking a set moment in time of whatever is occurring, job loss, financial challenges, marital challenges, child-rearing challenges, interpersonal challenges, death of a mate, death of a family member, whatever that is, it is but a moment. It is a circumstance. Don't put God's full judgment on it. Allow patience to have its perfect work. She says in verse 21, I went out full and the Lord brought me home empty again. Why do you call me Naomi? Since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me. People in that day and age with illness or with death looked upon it as a direct action of God, and not just simply as a part of the human experience. She was taking it at that time very personally. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem. And notice, at the beginning of the barley harvest. Now, what is very interesting about this, if you've ever never noticed this, Ruth is introduced as Ruth the Moabitess. This is important in the discussion of Ruth. That term will be used 5 times in this book, plus other terms that always connect Ruth to her Gentile origins. Her Gentile origins. She was apart from the people of covenant. Was she a Hebrew? Yes, because Moabites were Hebrews, but she was not of Israel, the covenant people. She was a foreigner. She was apart from God. And to recognize this begins to allow us to understand the importance of the book of Ruth as far as this word down here, inclusion. Remember, the Old Testament is the gospel, what? In bud. And to recognize that through this story, that God is not only going to show us the line of David, but the line of Christ, and that God will choose whom He chooses, that it is His business and His way as to whom He will bring into His family, and at this time, a family of first fruits. And you notice what it says here at the beginning of the barley harvest. This is right now. The barley harvest was the first harvest. This was the one that was happening then. Then there was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth the Moabitess and Naomi said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him, in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." And then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now, behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless you." This is really neat, folks. I've got to share something with you. Have you ever noticed how environments are created by how you express yourself? Have you ever noticed if somebody's going like this? What's everybody start doing? Had to get the noise in there. Or if somebody not out there right now, but you start yawning, what does everybody do? They start yawning. If somebody's saying something really rotten about somebody, oh, by the way, let me tell you what I know. But when we are focused on God, when we are focusing on the positive, when our expressions are upbeat, it begins to fill a room. It can even fill a farm. Wouldn't it be beautiful? And it's going to be one day in the millennium when people are going to say, "The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you." And can you imagine all the employees going back, "And the Lord be with you too"? Wow. That's somebody you want to be around. That's encouraging. Let's understand something. This is during the time of the judges. And remember what it says at the end of the book of Judges, that it was a time in which every man was doing that which was right in his own eyes. They were not all doing the ways of God. In fact, it's very interesting what you're finding here. Remember, it says it's during the barley harvest. It's in the spring. And it says that Ruth went out to pick up after the gleaners. I'd like to challenge you to read Leviticus 23. Especially around the Feast of First Fruits. Because it is in there that the instruction is given that you would leave portions of the land for those that were less fortunate. That God is always looking after the little person. I say, "Well, Mr. Weber, that's interesting, but what's that mean to me?" Remember, every man was doing that which was right in his own eyes. Nobody's going to tell me how to farm. I've been working too hard. I'm going to keep the whole thing to myself. I have a question for you. Wonder if Boaz had not kept the corners of his land for the poor. Just a simple question. Would you have ever heard of Boaz? I don't think so. God uses people that are available, that are willing and dutiful. God is not going to use somebody that is just going to do their own thing. And so we find this. And they said, "Who's in charge of the reapers? Whose young woman is this?" So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, "It is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. Really interesting. She just could not get rid of that tag, could she? Wouldn't you sometimes just like to be appreciated for yourself rather than your past always following you? And not what you look like on the outside, but what you are on the inside. And she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. And then Boaz said to Ruth, you will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close to my young women. And let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from the young men have drawn. Very interesting. If you'll join me, keep your hand there in Ruth. Come over with me to Deuteronomy 15. Deuteronomy 15. I want to show you something. Remember what I told you, just how Ruth just kind of flows out. It's just all sorts of aspects. In Deuteronomy 15, if there is among you a poor man of your brethren within any of the gates in your land, which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother, but you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. Now, why am I bringing this out? Because it tells you a little bit about Boaz. Boaz could have just gone by the letter of the law, saved the corners of his land. Oh, yeah, come on in. Bunch of freeloaders. Just come in and get the corners of the land. Just, that's enough. No more. Out! There's other fields in Bethlehem you can... I've done my thing. Now, what would that have been if he'd done that? That would have just been what? Simply the letter of the law. Just to do more, no more than needs to be done, black and white. I did my thing. I did what the Bible told me back there in Leviticus 23. No. We want to know Boaz a lot better, don't we? What makes him tick? Boaz did not only just exist on the letter of the law, but he thrived on the spirit of the law. A wide hand comes from a wide heart. The hand is but an extension of the heart. And thus, Boaz, who we are going to find is a type of Christ, does not just give what he has to, but gives his all. How about you? How about me? Do we just kind of stay in the careful borders of God's law, which is a beautiful and a wonderful thing? And or do we stretch? Do we sometimes pour over from that which is just black and white and recognize that God not only wants our hands, our ears, our eyes, but he wants our heart? For if the heart is not thrown into the other pieces of anatomy, they basically ultimately will not serve the purpose that God called them to be. So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said, and why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? I'm not from around these parts. And we can only begin to appreciate the social stigmatization that was there. Ah, there's that Moabite. No, it's not Moabite. Don't say. Back then it wasn't. Oh, there's Ruth, the Moabite. There's that Moabite. And yet here's a man, Boaz. She says, how have I found favor? And the word there is the first introduction in verse 10, if you want to jot this down, is that we begin to see the factor of grace being involved here. There is this gracefulness that has begun to be expressed, an environment and an atmosphere of not where you've been, but where you're going. that God is not near as concerned about our origin as to the destination and where we're traveling to and how we're traveling. Because remember, she had left Moab behind, and that you've taken notice of me. It begins to render thoughts of the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He provides these places for me to lay down beside still waters and green pastures. And he goes up and prepares a table just as the shepherd would go up ahead into the mesas and properly prepare and look ahead for the flock that were within his charge. And you begin to see this in Boaz. And Boaz answered and said to me, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done of your mother-in-law since the death of her husband, and how you have left your father and your mother in the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before. And the Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given to you." This is a blessing that's being given by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. Verse 12 is very important in this discussion of Ruth as we move from that which we were to that which we can be. We saw in the beginning in Ruth 1 to where she, in a sense, turned around and walked the opposite way, which is, in a sense, a type of repentance, of giving up the world. But let's remember something very vital in our Christian walk. It's not enough to depart from something. You have to be moving towards something. Have you noticed people that you've been in contact with over the years, maybe contact with your own challenges or others that God has brought into your life, that they're very good away from moving away from something, but they haven't filled themselves with something? It's not enough to simply avoid evil. You must fill yourself with what? The ways of God and His goodness. And here you have, under whose wings you have come for refuge. It's not enough to repent of who you are, but to have faith in God. And aren't each of the festivals of God that we experience during the year festivals of faith? Festivals that God called a nation of slaves, as well as a woman from Moab, as well as you and me. And He asked us not only to get up from where we've been and to depart and to get to going, but to have confidence and to have faith in Him that no matter what it looks like on the ground at the time, He has a plan, He has a purpose. As the prophet Jeremiah says about God, "Don't you know, tell the people that I have prepared a future for them." Then she said, "Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I'm not like one of your maidservants." Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, "Come here and eat of the bread, and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. And when she arose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her, and leave it that she might glean, and do not rebuke her." Boaz takes on a type of a provider. And so when I come through verse 16 so often, I think our good God above, how often He, like Boaz, puts little things out there for us that we have not necessarily done on our own, but He asks us to pick up. That He gives us enough. Oh, maybe He will not supply our want list, but He supplies our need list. And we need to be observant. We need to notice that our life as Christians is not by circumstance, but by God's design and what He's doing, and to pick up on that. I know when we travel every day, when we were up in Canada, we're with the McNeelys, every day we would gather around, we'd hold hands, and we would pray to God that He would be our partner during the day. And bring things into our life, not that we're up there just simply to give things to people, but for Him to shape and Him to mold us, to be our active partner. And when we say amen, we go out of that room expecting and observing and looking for how God is going to answer that prayer during the day. And that things are not done by coincidence. You know, when we get off of our knees and we pray, we need to go out and be looking for our prayers happening. Just like these little kernels of grain that were up there, and to pick them up. During the general conference, Mr. John Garnett, you know John, he comes down here every time. We'd sit down on the bed every morning. He said, John, we're not leaving this room till we pray together. And we would pray that God would be our partner and help us to pick up, just like Ruth picking up after the men of Boaz, what he wants us to glean and to learn from. How about you? Is your life like that? Are we kind of like on a solo flight, like Charles Lindbergh, just doing it on our own? Interesting. Let's drop down here. Verse 20, then Naomi said to her daughter, blessed be the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. And Naomi said to her, this man, when Ruth went back to report, is a kinsman of ours. He's one of our close relatives. And Ruth said, and Ruth Moabitess said, he also said to me, he shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women and that people do not meet you in any other field. So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of the barley harvest, right around Pentecost time. And she dwelt with her mother-in-law. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself. Put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he's finished eating and drinking. And then it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies. And you shall go in and uncover his feet and lie down. And he will tell you what you should do. And she said to her, all that you say to me, I will do. What a beautiful attitude. I think sometimes an attitude that is missing in this day, in this society, where everybody has their opinion, where everybody goes their way. You know, this relationship between Naomi and Ruth was one that was based upon mutual respect. And here was this mother-in-law, this matriarch of the family, saying, this is what you need to do. And you notice how Ruth just comes back and says, all that you say, I will do. How different, friends, than some of the culture that you and I are in today, where everybody wants to hold on to their right. Their right even to be wrong, just so that they have the right. And here, this beautiful woman says, all. No, they're... If you want to put down a word about Ruth, there was an allness, A-L-L-N-E-S-S. There was an allness to everything she did. She surrendered herself on the road back to Bethlehem. She surrendered herself to the instruction of her mother-in-law. So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk, his heart was cheerful. He went down to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came softly and covered his feet and lay down. He go, whoa, whoa, whoa. What's happening there? This was a rite and a ritual of that culture. This was not about seduction, lest your minds get carried away. This was about submission and surrender. This was about a levirate condition that is in the Bible, that if a woman was without husband and did not have seed, that a family member would be brought in so that the line could be carried on, which I want to talk about in a moment. And when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking. Oh, no, sorry, I've got the wrong notes here. Pardon me. One second. Here with my notes. One second. I'll find it here. Here we go, yeah. And he was startled. Here is a woman lying at his feet. I'm sure, men, you would be startled if you'd gone to bed and here's a woman lying at your feet. And said he was a little merry to begin with the barley drink. And he said, "Who are you?" And she said, "I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative." Very interesting that that language goes back to verse 12 of chapter 2, under whose wings you have come for refuge. Now, overall, that was talking about the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. But you know, if I can make a comment to you, the friends here in San Diego, that God can all, that people can also see God in us by the way that we conduct ourselves with integrity and with compassion. That as members of the body of Christ, if we are that body, we are therefore His eyes, His arms, His heart down here on earth. And it does make a difference in people's lives. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you're a close relative. And then he said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of the town know that you are a virtuous woman. Now it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of close relative for you, good. Let him do it. For if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you." Notice, "as the Lord lives, lie down until morning." What do we gain a sense of when we look at this verse? We see in Boaz a type of Christ. It's not about him. God is squarely in the equation. He is saying, "Not my will, but God's will be done." That's quite amazing. Can we see how we need to take this kind of attitude and this kind of approach out of this hall today and utilize it on Sunday and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday? And rather than fitting simply God into our plans, our desires, that we squarely fit our plans and our desires into God's overall purpose. So she lay down at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize her, and he said, "Do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the shawl that is on you and hold it." Now what happened was, let me use an example here. This is the PowerPoint. You're sleeping maybe on a haystack. And she lay down at the bottom of that haystack. And as a man would back in that day, it would be, he might have a shawl or he might have had a piece of cloth or a cloak. And what he did figuratively then was, when she was down there and uncovering his feet, he literally put that shawl or that cloak over her. It was a symbol, literally, graphically, of protecting her, of in a sense claiming her as protector and guide and kinsman. Notice verse 18. She's going back. She's telling Naomi all this. "You cannot believe this, Naomi, what happened last night. Wow." I'm sure we've had that talk with our girlfriends or our mothers sometimes. And then she said, "Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. For the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter of the day." Two things pop out of verse 18. Oh, when so much is happening in our life and we want so much and it looks like, you know, the big conclusion is coming our way, the last thing that you and I want to do is what? Two words. Sit still. Who, me? What? No, we want to take all the matters into our hand. Doesn't that kind of remind you a little bit of Israel at the Red Sea? And what did Moses tell ancient Israel? Sit still and see the salvation of the Lord. And then notice what it says here. For the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day. Join me, if you would, in Isaiah 62 for just a second. Isaiah 62. Remember, Boaz is in a sense a type of Christ. And it's interesting in Isaiah 62 how this attribute comes out. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest. It is here that Isaiah introduces what I call the restless God. God is going to perform what he says he is going to perform on this globe, in the life of nations, in the life of families, and in our own individual life. God is not asleep. He is restless. He is more anxious to bring a good future to us than we are ourselves. Notice in what happens. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Come aside, friend, sit down here." So he came aside and sat down. He took 10 of the men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Let me tell you something. Boaz was creating a setup. "Oh, hi. I was thinking about you. Let's just kind of sit down in the shade. By the way, we have 10 witnesses over here." Sure, none of you have ever done that. And he took them in, and then he said to the close relative, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you." And he said, Boaz speaking, "I would redeem it. I will do it." Then Boaz said, "On the day that you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from the Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance." And the close relative said, "I can't do it, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. For this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging, to confirm anything, that one man would take off his sandal and give it to another. And this was a confirmation in Israel. Therefore the close relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. And so he took off his sandal. And Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have required as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, and the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. And you are witnesses this day. And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who would build the house of Israel. And may you prosper in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whose Tamar bore to Judah because of the offspring, which the Lord will give you this from this young woman. And so Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. And then the woman said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons. Now, I want to bring out something very important to all of us as we conclude today. When, by tradition, Samuel, the prophet, wrote this book, if you go to all the commentaries or you're in theological school, they will teach you that Ruth was basically put into the Bible to validate the line of David, going back, David to Jesse to Obed, to Solomon, to Ruth and Boaz. That is short-sighted because of the rest of God's revelation. Because we recognize through the line of David came who? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the ultimate kinsman redeemer. That Levirate law that was put in the Old Testament was done for a purpose. Remember how I told you how much despair there was when people were cut off without sons or women that were widows. When a woman was in that state, there would be the Levirate marriage. Why? Number one, There was a redemption of the family member. Well, what could happen in the Levirate law is that you could redeem people that had been placed into slavery. You could buy them back. You could also buy back the land, as we see here. And thirdly, to recognize that you could preserve the family name, that it would not go out of existence. Christ is our kinsman. Hebrews 2 and verse 17, you can jot that down. It says, He is our brother. He is our family member. He redeems us. Number one, to recognize that we are redeemed from sin. That we were slaves to sin. And just like of old, you could redeem people out of that kind of slavery. Christ, the greater Boaz, the second Boaz, redeems us from sin. Number two, that there was a curse. The curse is there since Eden. And we are redeemed from the curse of lost possession of this earth through Christ. Land is everything. And we are given again a home. Also to recognize that we were all without any hope. We were all alienated from God. And we are brought into family relationship. We are given a name that is above all names, aren't we? Isn't that why we're here today? To understand that? A name above all names. Now let me conclude here. We're going to go to the whiteboard and we're going to share a few thoughts. As we leave this hall today, let us be people of integrity, like a Boaz, like a Ruth, like a Naomi. Now, when you think of Naomi, her incredible example was able to shine a great light in front of Ruth. But may I suggest that a giving hand is a gathering hand? And how many candles would Ruth in return light in the life of Naomi? People of integrity. People that respond to the call of God, leaving everything behind, and begin a pilgrimage of which we do not know the end, only God does, but we stay faithful. We do not only give Him our best, but we give Him our all. We become, as we leave this room today, with the example of Naomi and Ruth and Boaz. Let's instill in ourselves that we as Christians are to be people of compassion. That we are not just simply bound by the letter of the law and what we have to do, but that we are called to a higher standard of the spirit of the law. And not because we have to, but because we desire it. Because we see beyond the moment. And we know that God and Christ Himself are the Good Shepherd. Let's be continually astounded, my friends, as we come up to the Feast of First Fruits, of God being so inclusive and choosing a family that you and I would not choose on our own. He chose an old woman without hope. He chose a foreigner from the Moabites. And He chose the son of a whore. Boaz's mother was Rahab. You remember the gal in the tower? Remember what she was before God called her and used her? Oh. Let's not think ourselves too high and above everybody else. The whole story of the Bible, whether it be in Ruth, whether it be in the book of Philippians, another book of joy of which, when you read the book of Philippians and how God started that church and with whom, you come to understand something. It's not about us, it's about Him. And the entire story of the Bible is that God takes ordinary people to do extraordinary things to glorify Him if we will only give Him His all. Here we are, friends. We are coming to the Feast of Pentecost. I'm not going to be with you next week, but I'll be with you on Pentecost weekend. But I hope this has opened and enlivened you today to understand the beauty of God's ways, and that God wants to develop that same beauty in each and every one of us.